All right. Well, some of you may know today is a holiday, at least in certain parts of the world. No, I didn't lose track of time. I know Christmas was yesterday. And trust me, my children would not have let me forget that yesterday was Christmas. Today is a holiday known as Boxing Day. Some of you may know that. And it's celebrated in a number of countries around the world, including the UK and Canada. And I remember growing up, when you had the calendars on the wall, I'd always look at December 26th and it would say Boxing Day, Canada and UK. And you'd wonder, well, what kind of holiday is that it's, the day after Christmas? Like, why would you celebrate boxing, the sport of boxing, I thought in my head, the day after Christmas? It seems like an odd day to do that. But some of you may know that's not what Boxing Day is about at all. It has nothing to do with the sport of boxing. Rather, as I understand it, Boxing Day has really a fairly rich history. It's traditionally celebrated in the UK, among other places, the day after Christmas, so that those, at least historically speaking, those who worked for the wealthy would have the day off, right? So the household servants would have the day off, and they would be allowed, after spending all of Christmas Day working and serving their employer, they would have the day after Christmas off to go home to spend with their family, and they'd be given a box of goodies, of gifts, perhaps some food that was left over from the previous day's feast, and they would go home and celebrate with their families. It's also said that churches who had collected alms for the poor throughout the Advent season, had collected them in a box, would go out on December 26th, and they would distribute those alms to those who were in need. And so it was called Boxing Day. It has a much more meaningful history than we might think. Of course, in modern times, it is more of a day, I understand, for people to return unwanted gifts and to watch the sports that are on TV. Right, there's a lot of soccer games, if you like soccer, on Boxing Day traditionally. But the reason I mention that is because, well, first of all, today is Boxing Day. But also, and more importantly, because we're going to be looking today at one of the servant songs from the book of Isaiah. Right, these songs that speak, this is what they're called, the servant songs that speak of the servant who was to come, who would bring gifts to his people, of course, the greatest gift being himself, right? The servant who calls his people to love and to serve him and to serve others by the power of his grace, holding forth the gift of his love to others. And so this morning we're going to look at one of these servant songs. It's Isaiah 42. So let us turn there and read God's word together. We're just going to read actually verses 1 through 9. This is the word of the Lord. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. So this is the first of four servant songs in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 49, 50, and then 52, 53, which you may be more familiar with respect to sort of the Easter season. Some also include Isaiah 61 as a fifth servant song. But nevertheless, this is the first, and it speaks of a servant, right, who was to come, who would bring forth justice to the nations. And, you know, for those of us who are stand on this side of redemptive history, we understand, we know who this servant is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And of course, we will give a great emphasis to that this morning as we look at this text. But right before we sort of dive into the text, we want to understand once again the context in which, right, this text is given to us. And of course, as I've mentioned over the last several weeks concerning every passage that we've looked at in the book of Isaiah, that, right, this was a difficult time in the history of God's people. It was a dark time in their history, right, when they were under the oppression of the Assyrians, right, in 722, which is right in the middle of Isaiah's time of prophesying, right, the northern kingdom is taken off into captivity in Assyria. And we know that this was the result of God's judgment upon them, His just punishment for their sin, for their disobedience, their unfaithfulness to the covenant that God had made with them. And when we get into Isaiah chapters 40 through 66, we also understand that these prophecies that Isaiah gives are speaking of a future time. First, they're speaking of the future time when God's people would return into the land from exile, about 150 years later, 150 to about 200 years later. They were speaking about that future hope that God's people would have when they would be delivered from their wretched estate that they were currently living in. Right, like I said, initially this was the time of the restoration in Ezra and Nehemiah's day, but also we know that these prophecies, that while they spoke of that initial restoration, they also speak of a much greater time, right, when God's people would know his deliverance in a even greater way, right, that when the Messiah, the promised one, would come. And so this was a message. These songs are a message of great hope for those who are living in darkness and struggling and in difficulty. But as we look at these prophecies, perhaps the question that we ask is, how will this deliverance be accomplished, right? Well, the servant songs, as has been noted by others, they provide an important hermeneutical key to understanding God's plan and purpose for his people. And so this morning, we're going to look at this particular servant song in two parts. Number one, the object of God's delight, and the second being the scope of God's delight. So the object of God's delight, the scope of God's delight. So beginning, first of all, with the object of God's delight, in verse 1, the song begins like this: "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. Now that term servant it's a significant one in Scripture, isn't it? And throughout God's Word, the designation of servant is used often in a special way, right? It's not unique to the servant songs of Isaiah. It's one that we've seen throughout, even beginning in Moses' writings, right? It's used of Moses himself in Numbers 12, for example, and in Exodus 14:31, which says, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant, Moses. Right? And we know that Moses had a special role as God's servant in the life of God's people. It's also this term is used of David, for example, in 2 Samuel 3:18, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines, from the hand of all their enemies. It's used of Abraham as well. It's used of Jacob and Joshua, and your Reformation Study Bible will make note of this. And in each of these instances, it is speaking of individuals whom the Lord raised up to accomplish his specific purposes in redemptive history. And, right, also, of course, those upon whom he had placed his affection, his love, and had called them to this. It's used also for groups of people such as the prophets. If you were to read or maybe do a search in a, you can do those on search engines now online with Bible with the Bible, and my servants the prophets is a phrase that you can find a number of times in the Scriptures. Israel is called my servant as well. In fact, Israel is designated my servant in the previous chapter of Isaiah, chapter 41. But nevertheless, right? It's used to speak of God's special work in a group or entity or individual to accomplish his redemptive purposes. My servant. But as E.J. Young notes in his commentary, the designation of this one in Isaiah 42 and in all of the servant songs as my servant is unique, right? There's something distinctive, he says, about this servant. And certainly there is. Why? Because this servant in Isaiah 42 and the other servant songs is the servant, the promised servant, the messianic servant, if you will, the one who would come to deliver his people, God's people, from their sin, the one who would bring forth true justice to the nations. And indeed, right, he is. Now Young points out that the word delight that is used here in verse 1, which he says here, right, in whom my soul delights, that word delight is the same word that is used in the law of Moses to describe God's delight in the sacrifices. Now, why is that important? Well, whether or not the original hearers would have picked up on this connection, we see the significance of that, in that this is the kind of delight, the same right delight that God had in the sacrifices and what they were there to accomplish, as it were, that is the delight that God has in this servant, right? Because, as we know, Christ offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice, the final sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, right? Hebrews 10 tells us that Christ offered himself as the once-for-all sacrifice for sin for those who trust in him. Of course, the word delight here also speaks of the special love that God has for his chosen servant. And, you know, perhaps when we think of redemptive history, we might be drawn to the words of the Father at Jesus' baptism, right? When he said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." That this is the one in whom God delights. But also, we know, right, that because of what Christ has done, right, because the Father sent the Son to accomplish the work that he accomplished, the work of redemption, that God delights in his people, doesn't he? He delights in you and me. Right, as the Apostle Paul writes, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God delights in those who trust in him, those who are united to Christ by faith. Now, in the second part of verse 1 and then going through verse 4, we read what this servant accomplished in the work that God had given him to do. Right, again, or to begin with, he says, "I have put my spirit on him." Now, that was not unique to this servant. Other servants had had God's spirit upon them to accomplish a work that God had given them to do. David, for example, Saul, Samson. But again, when we talk about this particular servant, we understand there's a specialness to the Spirit's presence with this servant. And we know that the Spirit was present and active in the entire ministry of Jesus, right? And Derek Thomas, in his commentary, outlines very helpfully that the Spirit was active in the entirety of Jesus' life and ministry, from his conception, his childhood, his baptism, his temptation, right? His death and resurrection. And of course, it should be noted that the Spirit's work in Jesus' life in no way diminishes what Christ accomplished, right? Rather, it really highlights for us the involvement of the persons of the Godhead, the different persons of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the work of redemption. It also highlights for us the fulfillment of Christ's role as our representative head, as the second Adam, right? That he became like us in every way, that he lived the life of perfect obedience, empowered by the Spirit to redeem us from our helpless estate. This is what the servant that is being spoken of here in Isaiah 42 accomplished. Now, in verses 2 through 4, the description of the servant's work continues, right? He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Now, there's a lot of language that we read in there that we might not totally understand, and we'll explain it. The Gospel of Matthew quotes this passage in Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 and following, these first four verses of Isaiah 42, and of course, tells us that this is fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus. And we read right there in Matthew this important interaction with the Pharisees, right? It says, Jesus, aware of this, and this is, right, this being the Pharisees who were conspiring against him because of his views were not compatible with their own. It says that Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them and ordered them not to make him known. And it says this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And then he quotes Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. And the point that Matthew's gospel is making is that Jesus was not the kind of leader that these men were looking for. Right? He was not the kind of leader and teacher, not the kind of Messiah that the religious leaders wanted. Or perhaps we should say the religious leaders and, frankly, anybody else was looking for at the time. That he would bring forth justice, right? Meaning that he would proclaim and exhibit God's truth and righteousness in the world, but that he would do so in gentleness and humility, not through overwhelming force, right? It says he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice, speaking of the gentleness and the humility with which Christ accomplished his redemptive work and his first coming. But he goes on, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. What is that talking about? Well, again, your Reformation Study Bible it will explain this. A bruised reed was referring to the poor and the needy. A faintly burning wick, referring to those who had come to the point in their lives where they were close to losing faith and hope. It says, this is who the servant came for. Right? In other words, he did not come to vindicate the rich and the famous. Right? He didn't come to give more power and influence to those who already possessed worldly power and influence. He didn't come to or for those who, right, have it all together, or at least think they do. Rather, as Luke chapter 5, verse 32 says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He has come for those who are sick and in need of a physician, to use language that we find elsewhere in Scripture, right? He's come for those who realize they don't have it all together. For those who feel like a faintly burning wick, that light that is flickering and just about on the verge of going out. That's who the servant has come for. Yes, he's come for all men without distinction. All are invited to come. But as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 26, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish to shame the wise. God chose what is weak to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Do you feel weak? Do you feel powerless? Do you feel foolish, low, and despised? These are the ones whom God has placed His affection upon. These are the objects of God's delight, whom the servant loves and has come to give life and hope and peace forevermore. And that brings us to our second point, the scope of God's delight. Now, we've really been talking about this already, right? That God's delight was in the servant, of course, but it was also in those for whom the servant was sent. And here we might remember John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Right? That the servant was not sent just for the social elite. In fact, Jesus made it clear that it would be more difficult for them, for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. No, the servant has come for people from every social status, the broken reeds of society, those whose faith and hope is flickering. Right? Those who are blind and in prison, to use the language here of the second part of Isaiah 42, or at least verses 5 through 9. Those whom Jesus announced that He had come for, and which He had fulfilled in Luke chapter 4, right, when He quotes a very similar passage from Isaiah 61, freeing the captives. But not only does this song have in view people from every social status, every emotional state, if you will, but people from every nation. Right in verse 4, we read, He will not grow faint or be discouraged till He has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for His law. Now that last statement, we read it at first, we might think, what does that mean, the coastlands and the law? And actually, Matthew's quotation of the text provides a very helpful translation when it says, until He brings justice to victory, and in His name the Gentiles will hope. Right? In other words, the servant did not just come for the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. And of course, verses 1 through 6 also make this point that He came to make God's law. And in this context, we understand law with respect to His revealed will, His word, that this was made known. He came to make this known to the nations. Right? That God would make Himself known to the nations through the person and work of His servant. You know, and again, right, those of us who stand on this side of redemptive history, you know, it seems an obvious thing because we've been recipients of that proclamation, that movement of God to the nations. But remember, right, given the context of this prophecy in which it was given, this is a significant truth to proclaim, that the servant of the Lord would accomplish His work, not only to save the Israelites from sin and the oppression that they were in, but that He would do it for the nations as well. That they too might become worshipers of God, that they might worship and serve Him as well as the Israelites. But of course, this is nothing new to the biblical story, is it? Right? I mean, this is what was promised to Abraham. right? That through your seed, all of the nations, not just one, will be blessed. And so the coming of the servant and the work that he accomplished is an outworking of that promise that God had made, right? That promise of the covenant of grace that was made with Adam. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And then we see that same promise unfolded throughout redemptive history in Noah and Abraham and Moses and David, and finally in the new covenant, which is announced in Jeremiah 31, and ultimately it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Through his person and work, this promise, right, which was announced, is given to all the nations through Christ, to all who trust in him by faith. That is the scope of God's delight, that it is for all the nations, people from every background, every social status. And praise God that we have been recipients of that glorious promise. But not only that, but those in whom the Lord delights, those whom he has called to himself, you and me, we are not only the recipients of Christ's love, of God's covenant love, but we are participants in the proclamation of that love to every corner of the earth. You see, in Christ, he calls us, as it were, to be his chosen servant. He gives us his Spirit, who indwells and strengthens us for the mission that he has given us, and sends us out into every corner of the city, every corner of the earth, to every bruised reed, every burning wick, to share the truth and the hope of God's love. Right, beginning in Fresno or wherever the Lord has placed us, and even to the farthest coastland. So brothers and sisters, let us continue to look to the one who became the servant of all, who humbled himself and was obedient in every way, even unto the cursed death of the cross. The one who created us, who redeemed us, who takes us by the hand and keeps us, to use the language here in Isaiah, that we might be a light to the nations. That we might love and serve others and hold forth the truth, the gift of God's covenant love by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that it is in him and him alone that truth and peace can be known, and through him, his truth and righteousness, his justice and peace will continue to go forth even to the end of the age, to every corner of the globe, until he comes again. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, once again, we are humbled and we are grateful that you did send your servant, your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from our helplessness, to call us to himself, to give us the the greatest gift of all, which is Himself. And to make us your servants, your sons and daughters, that we might go forth into the world with the glorious hope of Christ to people of every kind. People who are hurting. People who are struggling in various ways. People from every background, social status. We pray, Lord, that we might hold forth that hope, that covenant love which you have demonstrated to us, that you might draw people in from every nation, that they might be your worshipers here in Fresno and to the uttermost part of the earth. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive now the benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.